Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that every word is true. Every passage of scripture that we read is given from you, is breathed out by your Holy Spirit to us. I pray that as we come to your word this morning, as we rejoice in the forgiveness that is available to us through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of the great debt of sin that we could never take off our own backs and our own strength. We thank you, Lord, that we can come this morning with hope and with joy and with confidence. I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not have joy, the joy of the Lord in their life, who does not have the hope of Jesus Christ and the hope of eternal life in their soul, I pray, Father, that today you will open their eyes and that they will believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, we would not take this time lightly. Father, I pray that this time would be very profitable to us as we read your word, as we apply it to our lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit will show us how we need to apply this word correctly to our lives. So we pray that you'll do a good work in our hearts through your word and through your spirit this morning. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts this morning be acceptable and praiseworthy, glorifying to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. We're going to jump back into our study of Luke. The children can be, yes, dismissed at this time. In your bulletin this morning, I put a little lengthier handout as I was putting different parts in here. We come to a passage of Scripture this morning that is, I didn't have my mic turned on. There we go. That is uniquely, that is different than any other passage we come to in this gospel, not just because Jesus forgives the sin of a sinful woman. Jesus has been forgiving sin already through his authority as God. That is not anything new, but the way that it is worded, the way the situation is unique to Luke's gospel account alone, and is not recorded in any other passages of Scripture. As we come to Luke chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 36, and this morning we're going to look at forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ. We come to verse 36. We'll just begin by reading down through verse 40, but we're going to read through the end of the chapter eventually. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." We'll stop there. Cliffhanger, right? Okay. Have any of you ever showed up to the wrong party before? Maybe showed up to the wrong activity. You think it's something and you go in and whoa, it is way different. Or maybe you show up somewhere and you realize that you had the wrong info and you were not invited to this gathering. I hope that never happens to you. Maybe it's happened, and it's awkward. It's embarrassing. I remember one time at a college, there was each week of the school year, we'd have several conferences at different times of the week. One week, we would have what was called Heart Conference, and it was a time in February when the weather was terrible up in northern Wisconsin, lots of snow. It was a week of encouragement for pastors to come, especially those pastors who were in that area of northern Wisconsin, where it was just a brutal time of year. Christmas had just passed. It could be a discouraging time for some pastors and ministries. And so this was a week of just spiritual encouragement. And so pastors would come, and there would be workshops to encourage them, and students would get to sit in as well on those. So it was. I always looked forward to that week. And we would have keynote speakers, and sometimes the classrooms would be used for big workshops, and there wouldn't be any school during that week. You would have school off. Or actually, maybe that was missions conference. I can't remember. One of those would have school off, so it was good. But sometimes those classrooms would not be used for a class. It would be used for a special workshop. And there would be announcements given. There would be a schedule given. I remember one time, workshop had gotten going. The speaker was speaking. It was a large classroom.
And there were doors at the front you could come in, and he was just beginning, was speaking, was teaching, and all of a sudden the door opened and two students walked in, and they missed the memo. I mean, they missed the memo, and they just are walking and joking, thinking class was or something was going on. They were walking in, and all of a sudden they came right at the front, and all of a sudden, I don't know, they didn't get it. And it was like a hush, and all of a sudden you saw their faces. They're like, and there was a quick running out the door, and the door shutting, and the speaker got back to whatever. It was awkward. They weren't welcome in the way that they entered in. It was awkward for everybody, and it passed. They ended up leaving. Today, we come to a passage of Scripture where we will see a woman who was not expected. She was not invited. She was not even wanted by all the people at someone's home. And yet, we see how Jesus responded to her awkward situation with grace, with mercy, and with a lesson for all the people, especially the homeowner who was a Pharisee. Our big idea this morning as we come to this very unique passage of Scripture is this. Only true faith in Jesus Christ can save us from sin's penalty. We can't save ourselves. We can't do enough good works. We can't love enough people. We can't give enough money in the offering plate. We can't memorize enough verses from the Bible. Only true faith in Jesus Christ can save us from sin's penalty. And aren't you thankful that's the way it is? Because if it were up to, you must climb up all the steps of the Basilica in Rome on your knees, or you must give such and such money, or you must memorize all these verses, or you must do all these external laws to be right with God, we would not be able to do that. But God's grace is offered to all, because all are encouraged to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. One of the things that keeps many people as you share the gospel with them, maybe you've seen this in your own life, is it really that easy? Is there all, I just need to trust in Jesus alone? Yes. That's good news, isn't it? And for some people, that can be a stumbling block, but it can't be that easy. And we understand that it wasn't easy for the Son of God, was it? It wasn't easy for him, but he has made it easy for us if we would but put our faith and trust in him. And so this morning, we want to be reminded only faith in Jesus Christ alone can save us from sin's penalty. We'll see that take place in this woman's life. And sadly, we'll see it not taking place in the life, at least initially, in this Pharisee's life named Simon. Now, to get the context really quick of where we are, it's been a couple weeks since we were in Luke, so we're not going to spend a long time, but in your handout, I just put the last couple verses that before this passage. Look at verse 31. Jesus, to get the context of what Jesus has just been speaking about, and this is important, especially for this passage, because the previous paragraph is going to be a good transition for what's taking place here. Jesus was rebuking the crowds of people for their fickleness and for their lack of faith in him. He says, you're fickle. You want it your way, but you don't want it God's way. You don't want to come to God his way. You don't want a Messiah that's according to his plan. You want a Messiah according to your plan, and it's not going to work that way. And so if you look at verse 31, Jesus says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We sang a dirge. You did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, and here's the phrase we want to look at, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by our children. Jesus was condemning or rebuking the people. You want a Messiah, but not a Messiah who's a friend of sinners, and that's not who I am. I love that hymn, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. It was looked upon as a badge of dishonor, a badge of disgust. That man's a friend of sinners. But don't we embrace that truth about Jesus? Oh, thank God that he's a friend of sinners. He gave his life for us. There could be no greater love. He truly loves sinners. And he said, even back in chapter 5, that's why I came. I did not come to call the healthy. I came to be a physician for the sick. I came for sinners. So keep that in mind as we come here, because we're going to see a very sinful woman and how Jesus responds to her. Now, as we come to this story, one note I just want to say, and this was something as I was coming to this passage of Scripture, I was looking at it and I was like, oh, wait, is this the same? This isn't the same account as Mary. Remember, there's another account where Mary, the sister of Lazarus, remember Mary and Martha? And right before Jesus is about to die, he goes to Lazarus' house, and Mary also uses her hair to wipe his feet, and she buys a very costly ointment and pours it on his feet. Do you remember that story? And this is not that same story, even though there are some similarities. When the people got upset, or the disciples actually got upset at Mary, who did it to Jesus with Lazarus, they were upset that she wasted all this money. Remember Judas? Oh, this money could have been used for here. There's nothing to do about money. And the disciples aren't the ones upset. It's the Pharisees. It's a Pharisee. And he's upset that Jesus is associating with a sinner. Mary was a disciple of Jesus Christ and had a good reputation in the town. This lady, we come to find, is a follower of Jesus, but she had a bad reputation in town that preceded her. So two different accounts, and it's included in those references I put there. Matthew, Mark, and John all carry the account of Mary, Lazarus' sister, washing Jesus' feet with her hair. But here we have a different account. This lady's not even named, but it's a very powerful story. So let's come to this narrative. Let's come to the story. We'll walk through it together briefly, and then we'll make some observations and application as we do. First of all, as we come to verses 36 through 40, the passage we just read, as we think of this big idea that only true faith in Jesus Christ can save us from our sins, we see, first of all, that a Pharisee invited Jesus to a meal at his house, and he had an unwelcome individual attend. We see that one of the Pharisees, now we don't know his name yet until we get to verse 40. In verse 40, we find that this man's name is Simon. This is the only time we really hear of him. In Scripture, Simon was a popular name. Remember Simon Peter? There were other Simons. Simon was a common name. But we don't know his name right off the bat. It says one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. In those days when they would eat in that culture, and even in Middle Eastern cultures today, when it says recline at table, the table was very low, and they would actually recline, lay on their side. I think they would lay on their right side, if I remember correctly. But they would lay on their side, and their feet would be going out there. And so there was a time, too, before they came to the table, or they came to recline, or sometimes when they were reclining, a servant of the household would come and wash their feet. Because you don't want someone's feet stinking up the place. And remember the roads they walked in, the town, the country roads and all that, filth of the day, the sandals they had, it was not a pretty sight. So you didn't want that stench filling. And so sometimes it would happen as they came into the house, a servant would wash their feet. And there would also be a kiss of greeting. The homeowner would give a kiss of greeting. Remember how Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It was like a handshake, but a kiss of greeting. And even there would be times if you wanted to show that you really cared for this person, you would anoint their head with a little bit of oil, a little bit of olive oil, just a little drop to almost show that we are blessed to have you, just almost symbolic of how God's anointing would come on his king. And he was blessed by God. You are blessed in this house. Now, keep that in mind because we're going to find out later. Luke kind of holds it off for a little bit, but this Pharisee did none of those things for Jesus. He was not hospitable. We'll find that out. He was not courteous. He was not friendly. Now, we don't get that in the first verse because we look at that. Oh, he asked him to his house. I mean, that's something. But as we go on, there's much more to the story than we see at first value. So we see this Pharisee who seems to be welcoming. They're preparing for the meal. They're reclining at table. And it says, behold. Whenever you see a behold in Scripture, it's like exclamation point. Something big just happened, something shocking or something very important. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. This phrase, a woman of the city, is more than likely a very polite way of Luke saying, without actually saying the word, she was a prostitute. She was a woman of the night, a woman of the city. Some have thought, well, maybe she was a businesswoman, but that wouldn't have really happened in those days. If that was the case, she was more than likely associating with Gentiles. But as far as we can tell, and most even commentators would say, this probably is a very polite way of saying she was a prostitute. She was a woman of the city who was a known sinner. When she learned that Jesus was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. First of all, we can see a couple things. First, this Pharisee and this woman They both sought Jesus' presence, but for entirely different purposes, different motives. Now, we don't know what all the motives were of this Pharisee. Probably, you know, he wanted to learn more about Jesus. Perhaps he wanted to trap Jesus. We don't know. We don't want to think anything negative per se right off the bat. But he obviously was not worshiping Jesus. He was not honoring him, as we'll find later. It was more, perhaps even to maybe let the people think that the Pharisees are open to dialogue with Jesus. We don't know, but word got out that Jesus was coming to his house. Somehow the word got out. It was not like Nicodemus who came at nighttime, right? And said, oh, the Pharisee made it very clear to all, I'm having Jesus at my house, because this woman hears about it. Now some may wonder, because our houses are differently laid out, how did this lady come to the house? I mean, if she's not welcome, how did she get there? But many times, these houses were very open. And if you had a larger home, perhaps this Pharisee had a larger home, there might sometimes were even a courtyard where it was open where they would eat. So they would get the cool breeze and the cool air coming through. And so it could be that it was a very almost public meal that they were eating, which might even lend itself to the fact this Pharisee wanted people to know Jesus was there. But this lady hears and she comes. And it would make sense because there were many homes that way that were open. People could see it happening. And sometimes people who were well off like to do that because they like to show everybody, look what I get to eat. Look what I have. Look how God has blessed me. We don't know all the situations, but this lady comes. But she came for an entirely different purpose. One was for scrutiny. One was for worship. One was unkind, we'll find out, and uncaring. The other was loving and self-sacrificing. We see, letter B here, that this Pharisee, the Pharisee was respected by most people. In that day, the Pharisees, whether you liked them or not, they were respected. The people respected them because they knew the law of God. They studied the law of God. They had a status in society that was elevated because they were teachers of God's word. And so there was respect by pretty much all the people. Even if you didn't really like this guy, you still respected his office as a Pharisee. But this woman was disrespected by all the people. She was a known sinner. Even the men who probably associated with her in those sinful activities, they clearly did not respect her. Now this Pharisee, although he was respected by most people, he did not have respect for Jesus in his heart, and we'll see that in his own words. It says, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw what she was doing and how Jesus wasn't saying, hey, stop, but he was actually allowing her to clean his feet and to anoint his feet and to touch him, the Pharisee said to himself, notice this is in his own heart and mind, if this man were a prophet, which shows that he does not believe Jesus is a prophet, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. We see that he did not believe Jesus was a great prophet, in his own words. If he were a prophet, he doesn't even see great prophet, he were a prophet, he would at least know by looking at this woman, and if he knew people's hearts, if he really knew people's hearts like he says he does, he would know this person is a sinner. Now this woman, as we said, was disrespected by all the people. Yet she respected Jesus in her actions, didn't she? She showed overboard great respect for Christ. And yet we see that Jesus knew her heart, just like he did with Simon's heart. We'll see in a moment he did that. But this woman's actions were well beyond, we have to realize too, they were beyond what was culturally appropriate. And yet that did not deter her from Jesus. It's interesting, when she was touching his feet and even kissing him, that would have been inappropriate for any woman to do other than to perhaps her own husband. We see also that when she lets down her hair in that day, that was very indecent outside of her own home and her most intimate relationships. Her reputation in the city, as we said, preceded her. And in a way, also, by her presence there, she was bringing dishonor on the Pharisee's household as well for him having. So there's a lot of emotions going on. We can't, and we just try to picture the scene just a little bit. So we see that she was not welcome. But notice that Jesus is going to turn the tables here and notice it says, verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered it, say it, teacher. Now, as we read what Jesus is going to say, Jesus knew Simon's heart. And the very accusation that Simon had in his heart, oh, if he were a great teacher, he would know this about her. Jesus knew what was in Simon's heart. And he's going to show him, even with his own words, I am a great prophet. I know what you were thinking. Which probably wasn't just Simon, right? Probably lots of people were thinking this. Notice Jesus' disciples aren't mentioned as being there with him. It could be that Jesus was alone without his disciples here and other people. But look what Jesus says. I have something to say to you, Simon. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender, he's going to give a parable or an illustration. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Let's stop right there. A denarii or a denarius was a Roman coin. And it was basically about a day's wage to the average worker. For some people, it might be a day and a half. Most people, though, it was a day's wage. So, one man owes 500 denarii, 500 days of work. That's a lot of money to owe. The other man owed 50, still a month and a half, almost 2 months perhaps, of work. They had debts, and this is what they owed. When they could not pay, that is very important, they had no power within them. There was no way they were going to get another loan to pay this debt off. They were powerless to pay. So really, both were in the same ball of wax. Both of them were stuck. One had to pay this smaller amount, one had to pay a great amount, but they both had no way to pay it. They come to the moneylender. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus asks. Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Notice that's the only time in here that Jesus says this, he judged rightly. But you judged rightly. Let's stop there real quick. Let's look at this parable very quickly. And notice there's some important things in here that are going to be exactly what's going on in the situation between the Pharisee and this sinful woman. First of all, we see while both of these men owed much, one of them had a significantly greater debt. 10 times more debt, perhaps. Actually, right. 50 versus 500, so 10 times more debt. The application Jesus is clearly saying is he's going to bring this to sin. All of you have a sin debt. But you're looking at this woman, and you would say, and we would rightly say, that she has sinned in action a whole lot more. Publicly, in the city, she's known for her public sins. She is a great sinner, greater sinner than you, right? Jesus is already setting them up for a fall. We know that they're both sinners, but she's committed great sin. Compared to, if we were going to only compare to him, yes. Because a Pharisee, he's a sinful man. He knows that. He offers a sacrifice. He does whatever. But he is not sinning like this woman. We see both of these men were powerless to remove their debt through their own means. It says they could not pay. When the moneylenders saw that they could not pay, they were powerless to get themselves out of their problem. But we see that the moneylender forgave the debts of both men who were unable to pay off their debts. And we see that Simon agreed that the man who owed the greater debt would greatly love the moneylender who forgave all his debt. Isn't it interesting that Jesus goes to the illustration of men? We see here that in that culture, women were not looked favorably on, and that was wrong. God had never put that out there for men to look down on women, but it was. And Jesus used an example here. Okay, fine, well, we won't talk about this woman. We'll talk about men whom you highly value, Pharisee. Look at these two men. This was a common thing that happened in his day. But it wasn't common for a moneylender to say, you're okay, I forgive you the debt. Go back, if you would, to Luke chapter 5, verse 30. So you're going to spend a quick time on this section, but look at Luke chapter 5 and look at verse 30. This is where Levi, the tax collector, who became Jesus' disciple, who was forgiven for his sin, wanted to show Jesus great honor and show him that he loved Christ and to let others know that he loved Jesus and was following him. Verse 30, it says, well, actually, verse 29, Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumble at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know why Jesus hasn't come to call the righteous? First of all, because there is no righteous. No, not one. He's come to call sinners. But he also has come for those who see themselves as sinners, who God opens their eyes to see their need for him. Those who are self-righteous, who think, "We don't need a physician. We're fine." Christ says, "I haven't come for you. I've come for those who know they need help. And I have come to forgive their sins." Okay, let's come back to Luke chapter 7. We see the parable. We see, I think we understand here, that the debt of money is going to be coordinated with our sin. And specifically this woman who was seen by many people to have been 10 times, maybe even 100 times greater sinner than them. We see that Jesus gives, secondly, this illustration of two men whose debts were forgiven. Let's look here at almost the end of the chapter, verse 44. Then, turning toward the woman, that's important. Jesus, picture here. Jesus is reclining at table. This lady is off, not far off, but she's at his feet. It would have taken effort for Jesus to sit up and turn to the woman. So he's looking at her now because she's important. She's not to be looked down upon. Jesus looks at her, and now he talks to Simon. Then turning toward the woman, verse 44, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Ha! Of course he saw her. Everyone saw her. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, no greeting, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." This is very, very important that we get the point here, that Jesus is not saying that her actions that she was doing right there saved her. What he's saying is, she's coming to me because she's already had her sins forgiven by faith. She's coming to me because she knows and she believes by faith that I will forgive her sin and that I have even forgiven her sin. He's saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is the illustration. This is fitting the illustration of the two men whose debts were paid off, who were taken away. He says, "Which of them will show great love?" Well, the one who had a great debt forgiven. Jesus is saying, this woman's sins have been forgiven. And he's going to say to them in the presence of all, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Jesus is not only showing a truth here about faith in him alone for salvation, but he's also, I believe, establishing this woman and showing the community and showing all there, God forgave her sins, so treat her accordingly. Now, do you think people obeyed that? Probably not. They probably still look down upon her, but Jesus is saying, "I don't look down upon her. Her sins are forgiven." No, we rushed in a little bit. Let's look at, let's break this down. We see that Jesus rebukes Simon, the Pharisee, for his actions of inhospitality, while he commends the woman for her actions of love. But be very careful, we'll come to this later. Her actions of love are not what saved her. Her good works to Christ were not what saved her. The fact that she had been forgiven is what led her to go to Christ and to show him such love and care and affection. Luke purposely leaves out the facts about Simon's inhospitality until now for the purpose of making a stark contrast between Simon and this woman, and more importantly, between those who put their faith in Jesus Christ and those who do not. So let's look at this really quickly. First of all, we see in verse 44, Jesus says, "You gave me no water for my feet, but this woman has not stopped wiping my feet with her tears." Although Simon, first of all, we see, although Simon was discourteous to Jesus, this woman showed great attention and care. Now, there have been questions, and we don't know. The story doesn't tell us. Why was this woman weeping? We don't know. Okay, so just to be honest, we don't know why she was weeping. We could surmise it could be just tears of thankfulness. It could be tears and of sadness that her Savior, though her Lord, her one who had forgiven her sin, had been so inhospitably treated. And she sees him reclining, and she sees this ointment that she came to do make his feet smell good and to show him honor in a public way, to rejoice in the sins that he had forgiven. And she comes and she sees his feet dirty. Other people, their feet are clean, and his are dirty with the dirt of the day. And it's almost as if perhaps she runs to his feet, and in tears perhaps of just, oh, I can't believe my Savior's treated this way. That could be. We don't know. Could be that she is just tears of thankfulness, of just amazement of what he did for her, and that she could even come to him and he would not turn her away. We don't know, but there are great tears. And she is crying, weeping. I don't know if any of you have cried so hard that it just saturates your face, but her hair was saturated with her tears, and it was enough tears that she was able to wipe the scum and the dirt and whatever she could with her hair off of his feet. Simon was discourteous, but she was the opposite. She showed great attention and care. Secondly, we see Simon was unfriendly toward Jesus. It says in verse 45, you gave me no kiss. You didn't even greet me when I came. You didn't give me the general greeting for someone coming to your house. But this woman, from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. Although Simon was unfriendly towards Jesus, this woman showed him great affection. And let her see, although Simon refused to honor and worship Jesus, this woman showed him great honor and worship. Look at verse 46. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now notice it doesn't say here that this was an extremely costly, but it did cost her something. It was an ointment that was designed to make the feet smell nice and to be pleasant and a sweet aroma. And it cost her something. It cost her something to give this. There was personal sacrifice. Now, when we look at the first verse of this story, we think, well, wow, this Pharisee, what sacrifice? I mean, what? Wow, he opened his house to Jesus. We've realized, no, he could care less. He wanted the publicity. He wanted Jesus to come to him, maybe even on his own terms. There was no greeting. There was no foot washing. There was no general formalities of hospitality. Yet this lady went overboard. Great love. Could it be that it's similar to that parable before about someone who had an overboard debt that they couldn't pay? And they realized it. And they knew it. Start seeing the links here. And then look at letter D. I put a box around this because this is important. Although Simon showed Jesus no love because he did not believe in Jesus as his Messiah, this woman showed great love to Jesus because of her faith in him as her Messiah. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. The picture here, we have to be very careful, is not her sins are forgiving because Jesus is saying she is loving much because her sins have been forgiven. It's very important. Scripture never teaches that we can love, do enough loving actions, or we can do enough good works to be saved. And Jesus makes this very clear when we read the last verse of this chapter, which we will in just a moment. Look what the people, there's a stir here, of course. Look at verse 48. He said to her, your sins are forgiven. This is not right now. Reminding you, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with them began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? They had asked this before. Remember when the paralyzed man by faith had come down and they believed by faith and he forgave his sins there? Well, here he says, who is this who even forgives sins? They're all saying. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He lets her depart in peace. Everyone else was angry. Everyone else was upset. And he looks at her. He looks at this woman who through tears has been wiping his hair and with great love for this Messiah who has forgiven her sins. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Notice he doesn't say, go and sin no more. I believe she already stopped. But you know, sometimes when you have a lifelong of sin and a public reputation, it's hard sometimes to come through that, isn't it? But I see great joy here because once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he changes us. He changes us. And we don't have to keep going that way. In fact, we don't keep going that way. He says, go in peace. You never had peace with God before. Now you have peace with God. Go in peace. Don't let others take that peace away from you. Your sins have been forgiven and your faith has saved you. Only true faith in Jesus Christ can save us from sin's penalty. We see lastly that Jesus forgave this woman's sins because of her faith in him. He makes it very clear, and I'm so thankful for this verse. Because if we didn't have this, we could possibly start to think, well, perhaps her love is what saved her. No. He doesn't say your love saved you, your good work saved you, your faith, which was evidenced by this love and by these good works. So we see also a basis for spiritual fruit, or we see a basis for good works, but it's all based upon the forgiveness we have received through faith. While her actions, letter A, we see here on number 4, Jesus forgave this woman's sins because of her faith in him. While her actions of love did not save her, they were evidences of her true faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. We've said this often, but we don't love Jesus. We don't love God so that God will somehow love us more. We love him because he already has, right? And so the reason we gather together joyfully to worship Christ is because he saved us. And our actions of love for him are not so that he will save us, but because he has saved us. And it's an evidence that there's true salvation. A Christian who goes through their life and has no desire to gather regularly with God's church has no reason to think that they are a Christian. But when we are saved, we can't help but gather together to praise God, to hear his word, to sing praise to him, to rejoice in his great grace that he's shown us. We see letter B, while her good works did not save her, she did a number of things. She washed his feet when no one else had. She anointed his feet. She was even kissing his feet and showing affection to him. While her good works did not save her, they were motivated out of her true faith in Jesus. We see letter C, her faith to believe. I think this is very important. We need to understand this as we look at other passages of Scripture as well. Her faith to believe was also a gift from God, a gift Simon the Pharisee had not yet received, or had not received, I should say. We looked at this passage last week. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We looked at this last week as we looked at the resurrection power of God and how he works salvation hard, but this is very, very important because I had to ask the question as I'm looking at this. I'm like, well, why didn't Simon, why didn't he believe? He studied the word. We don't even know if this lady had ever really studied the word of God, but Simon sure has. Why isn't he believing? Why aren't all these Pharisees believing? Why aren't all these people who know the law, who memorized the word of God, why don't they believe? And you find people who are outcasts. You find people who probably can't even read. You find people who are great sinners publicly, and yet they believe in Jesus. They have faith in Jesus. The answer is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. The long question people have asked is, what does this refer to? Is it the grace, or is it the being saved, or is it the faith? And the beautiful thing is, I think I've said this before, but the beautiful thing is that word this encapsulates all of them. The grace to believe, the salvation, the faith even to believe in Jesus is a gift from God. Not of works, it goes on to say, lest anyone should boast. This is not Calvinism. This is not Arminianism. This is biblical truth. There's been so much debate, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail, there's so much debate among Christians about who does the saving, God, or do we believe and we get some part in the saving? And Paul says, yes, you believe. Yes, you must call. Yes, you must obey. But the one who even gives you the desire to obey, the one who opens your spiritual blindness to see Jesus for who he is God. You don't just wake up one day and say, I think I want to become a Christian today, because we are going far from Him. Oh, God can be working in our hearts. He can be convicting us. His Spirit can be slowly opening our eyes so that we start to desire Jesus. But when we get to that moment where we say, Lord, would you forgive me? I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness for your sin. That's not something we work up on our own. That's of God's grace. And we say, thank you, Lord. Because if it were any part of me, well, I finally researched this well enough on my own. Or I finally worked up enough faith in my own strength to believe, you know what we'd do? We'd brag about it. We'd boast about it. And Paul says God made salvation so obvious that it's a work of His grace, so obvious that those who thought, just because I read God's word, just because I memorize His word, just because I go to church or go to the synagogue, just because I wear these long robes like the Pharisees did, just because I do all these things outwardly, just because I am born into the Israeli nation as a Jew, that's not enough to save you. God has to work His grace and His faith, and His mercy, and His salvation in your heart. This is why this woman believes, this woman who was a great sinner. This is why each one of us who are great sinners ever believe in the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus opened our eyes to see His grace, and we believed by faith. We thank God for His salvation that is only through faith in Him, because it's truly of Him. And we are truly saved. Her faith to believe was a gift from God, a gift Simon the Pharisee had not received. We don't know if at one point he did. We know there were Pharisees who came to know Christ. Paul was one. Nicodemus was another. Don't think that just because they were Pharisees, they couldn't come to Christ. And there were probably many more. But we don't see any evidence of that in this particular story. So as we close this morning, what are some observations, some application we can make? There are so much in here. This is I would encourage you, if you even want to get a commentary and read through some of the depth of the cultural stuff that was going on in here. It's very powerful how Jesus just says, I didn't come to embrace your culture. I came for you to embrace me. Let's look at some observations. I have five really quick, an application. One, there is not a sin too great or a sinner too lost for God to forgive through faith in Jesus Christ and His gospel. Aren't you thankful for that? There is not a sinner too sinful. There is not a sin too great that God cannot forgive. We thank God for that. This woman who had lived a life of debauchery, who had ruined her life, ruined her reputation, she could still be forgiven for her sin. And she believed, and she was saved. Dr. Les Olala, one of my former teachers and men, I've appreciated his ministry much. He said, failure is never final as long as the grace of God is operable. No matter how far we may fail, God's grace is that much greater. 10 times, 100 times, infinitely greater. That's why we can sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it's not because I did it. It's because of His amazing grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, it relieved those fears. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. There's faith. There's belief. But oh, thank God for His grace that showed us who to believe in and gave us that faith to believe. So there's not a sin too great. Remember that as you pray for your loved ones who don't yet know Christ. Pray that for those who you've been witnessing to over and over and over again, and it seems like they just keep throwing it in your face. Pray for your neighbors, and don't stop telling them about Jesus. Don't stop ever believing that God is powerful to save. I'm so thankful that God didn't give up on the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful that God didn't give up on any of us. Thank God for His amazing grace. Secondly, we've already mentioned this, but an observation we need to really understand is that moralism and religion can never save anyone from sin's penalty. Is it good to have good morals? Of course. But that's not good enough because our sin is so deep. Our sin is so powerful. Our sin has cursed us so far from God that none of us are righteous. No, not one. No matter how many good things we can do, our debt of sin is unpayable in our own strength. But Christ has come, and he paid a debt that we could never pay. He put his life on the line for us. He shed his blood for us. You ever think why it had to be that way? Because moralism and religion can't save you. If it could, then Jesus would never have come. But it can't save us, and so he came. But remember that. And so that leads us to number three. Do not believe Satan's lies. I pray that none of us here will ever believe Satan's lies. Either one, when he says you don't need God's forgiveness, or two, that you could save yourself. Because that's what Satan wants to do. Oh, you can do it. Give some more to those charities, which I'm not saying don't give to charity. Praise God for that opportunity if God blesses you with that. But don't think that giving to charity is going to make you any closer to God with your spiritual walk. We should give generously to others because of what God has done for us and saved us. Christians should be some of the most generous, giving, loving people out there because of God's love. But that won't save you by good works. Don't believe Satan's lies when he says you don't need God's forgiveness. You know, there's some people who actually still believe that. Maybe that was you one day. Maybe you thought, well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not like that woman, the Pharisee was saying. The reality was they both had a debt they couldn't pay. And this lady knew it, and she ran to Christ, and Christ forgave that debt. Don't believe Satan's lies that you don't need forgiveness or that you could even save yourself on your own. Fourthly, true faith in Jesus Christ that results in true forgiveness must be displayed through actions of true love. This is the application for Christians this morning. If Christ has saved you from your sins, which I pray that he has, then what are you doing to show others that you love him? This lady would not let cultural norms keep her from showing her love and thankfulness to Jesus Christ. She knew it would cost her. She knew that it would not be looked upon well by those in attendance, but she didn't care. She loved Christ because he had forgiven her all. What cultural things are we bowing to today? Oh man, if I go talk to them, they might not like it. They might unfriend me on social media. Well, tell them about Christ. You think Christ is really going to care at the end of the day if people hated you? He will. I'm not saying he doesn't care, but he told you it was going to happen. This leads me to number five. Leads us, I believe, and we'll close with this. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not yield to culturally acceptable observances, and neither should God's church if it desires his approval. Now, I'm not saying we just go out of our way to be idiots. We go out of our way to do things that are unloving and unkind and in your face. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ never bows to any culture. So if a culture says, hey, it's fine for two men to live together or two women to marry each other and live together, we say, no, that's wrong. That's not what God says. When culture tells us it's okay to kill what we think is this little matter of organisms in a woman's womb, we say, no, that's a life that God's created and you respect life. When someone says, well, it doesn't really matter that, I mean, Jesus was a really good person and he might have been a good prophet, but you know, there's so many out there, just believe what you would like to believe. We say, no, it's only Jesus or nothing. When husbands and wives say, you know what? We're tired of living together. We're tired of this. I don't want to deal with this God's way. We say, no, we got to do it God's way and trust God's process. And you be faithful to what God has called you to do. When children go to their parents and say, we want to do our own thing. We want to do our own way. And parents say, okay, that's fine, it doesn't matter, I don't want you to be upset. They say, no, no, we're going to keep worshiping Christ as a family. You're going to come with us to worship services. We don't bow to culture. We bow to Christ. You know, that's not going to make Open Door Bible Church a very popular church in this world. But you know what? We'll be faithful. And that's what God wants. It's required as stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. When Jesus spoke to those five churches in Revelation, when he spoke to the church of Philadelphia, he says, you've done well. You haven't left your first love. You haven't yielded to false teaching. You haven't given up because of suffering. And I am going to give you an open door that no one will ever close. That's what we have out here on the front of our little portico. Because we want to identify with those who don't yield to the culture around them. May God help us. Is that easy? No, it's not. Man, the easiest thing sometimes is just to shut up and say nothing, isn't it? That's the easy thing. The easy thing is to say, you know what? No one else in this room is a Christian. It's very obvious. So I'm just going to quietly sit here and say nothing, as opposed to, you know what? Please don't take my Lord's name in vain. He loves you. Don't take his name in vain. Please don't talk to those disgusting jokes about women. Please don't show me that pornography. Please don't talk about that person that way. That's not glorifying to God. No, I just won't say anything because I don't want to. No, we take a stand for truth. Again, I'm not saying that we be a pain or we go out of our way to give Christianity a bad name, but we must take a stand for Christ. Now, I understand this is a little different focus, but this has been a burden on my heart and my own life. I look at my own life. Why don't I go and just knock on my neighbor's door and say, hey, would you like to come to church this morning? Do you have a church you're going to? Yeah. They might not answer. You're right, they might not. They might not even say hi to you anymore when you're outside grilling. Well, they might not. But you know what? I need to take a better stand on that. I need to forget about what culture says is okay, and I just need to say, you know what? God's told me to go and make disciples. Where did Jesus say it would be easy? I need to read God's word. I need to show that I love him by actually reading his word each day. I need to show that I love Christ by loving his church, by loving the ones that he's called me to go and love. Yes, God calls us to go to the world, but there is so much more in Scripture about us loving one another, serving one another, building up one another. What are you doing to show your love for Christ by building up the body of Christ? I thank God many of us are, but we could always do better, couldn't we? We could always do it more genuinely. We could always do it more dependently upon Christ, going out of our comfort zone. Maybe that means we move our schedule around a little bit so we can get more time together with God's church, whether it's coming to a service or whether it's going to one another's houses and saying, hey, let's have a meal together. I know it's not normally what we do, and I don't want to offend anybody, but that's not what we do in this Pennsylvania culture a whole lot. Can I just say that? Because I'm a military brat, so I can say that, okay? There's some cultures that I grew up in, and there was no family anywhere, so people had no family. And so you know what they did every Sunday? They were at someone else's house because they loved their church family. And I'm not saying we don't love our church family, but we have a blessing here in Pennsylvania that many people have. I just say, and I got myself in trouble now, okay? I got myself in trouble. Don't let culture dictate the way that you show love to one another. I encourage us with that. Show love to one another. Be engaged in the corporate worship services of Open Door Bible Church. If you've committed to being a member, if you've committed to making this your church family, love one another, not so that God loves you more, but because he has loved you greatly and he's forgiven you all. Engage with Christ. Turn your eyes upon him. The things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this sweet, beautiful, true story of you showing grace and forgiveness and love and mercy to a very lost, at one time, sinner. Father, thank you for the grace that you've shown each of us who are great sinners. Father, may you help us not to compare ourselves to others, thinking that somehow we are better than they, but may we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And may we look upon him and run to him when we are tempted to sin. May we run to him when we need encouragement, when we need wisdom to know how to be a disciple of Christ today. Father, I thank you for everyone who's here this morning. I thank you for your great forgiveness that you've offered us through Jesus Christ. I pray if there's someone here this morning, again, who, if they were to die today, they would go to hell because they have not received your forgiveness on their sin. Father, I pray today you'd open their eyes. God, would they not harden their hearts? Father, would you work in their lives and would they yield to the work of your grace? I pray for Christians here this morning. Help us not to think higher of ourselves than we ought, but to think highly of you. May you rule in our lives. May we make you number one in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.